Church, this scripture passage is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 1 to 11. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than the matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits it all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourself wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, good afternoon. The clock, exactly 12 noon. Sometimes you get good morning, sometimes you get good afternoon. But indeed, a big Blessed Mother's Day. Just to say, the little gift that you receive are specially hand crocheted by our own ladies. So, and they did it for everyone. So indeed, we want to thank the Lord for them. This month, so when the publicity went out that there is the call to join the youths at St. Andrew's Cathedral, then everybody will be scratching our heads to say, but we look forward to going to CPG, and that is also on 26th of May. So what is going on? Ah, it's like this. Because the initial thought for CPG was to pray for our youths at the coming CPG in May. So instead of changing the focus or praying for the youths while they are there, because they are encouraged to be there at the cathedral, what will happen is this. So in a show of solidarity, we will join in together as a church to join in the diocesan youth prayer night. So we will join in together because we are there to pray with and for our youths. So in May, is there CPG? Yes. Where is it? Cathedral. In May 26, is there CPG? Yes. But all of us will head down to the cathedral and join in. We join in as we pray together with and for our youths. When young people quarrel, after a while, they will come to daddy and mommy to say, "Can you be my judge? Because Titi hit me, Gogo punched me." They will be very keen, super duper eager to report who did what and what was wrong, because they want justice to be served. But when adults fight, when adults don't get along with each other, Where do they turn to for justice? Who paid attention to the scripture reading? Where do they turn to? The courts. They sue one another. At least in the church in Corinth, the city of Corinth, it was like that. It was the culture of the time, you see. If you have any issue, if you want settled, you go to the courts. In Athens, that is just beside the ancient city of Corinth, one historian said that almost everybody in Athens was a lawyer. Why? Because there was a record of lawsuits, so many lawsuits that were continuously going on in the city. And this was how they dealt with a problem or issue. If you have a problem with a person and you want to settle it, you can't settle it among the two of you, you want to settle it, the first step that you go through is private arbitration. So in private arbitration, there will be three people, a private arbiter for the unhappy party A, and another private arbiter for the unhappy party B, and together they will choose a neutral person to join in as well. And the hope is that the three people will resolve the problem together. But if three people cannot resolve the problem or cannot come to an agreement, then the case will be, think like a Singaporean, it will be escalated. Escalated to what? To who? From private, you move to public arbitration. And this is called the 40. If three people cannot decide, they think, maybe 40 people can decide. So 40 people will help to decide the case. It is the culture then that those who are exactly 60 years old will serve 1 year as a public arbiter. Why 60? Maybe because those who are 60 are wiser. You've seen much in life. So in those days, it's a bit like national service. When you hit 60, you must serve 1 year as a public arbiter. And when a case comes up, they will draw lots to see which 40 will hear the case for the public arbitration. But what if public arbitration doesn't work? What if public arbitration doesn't work? The jury. It goes up to the jury. How big is this jury? For small cases, there were records of juries having 201 people. For bigger cases, the juries number 1,000 to 6,000 people. And this jury is a little bit different because anyone who is 30 years old and above can volunteer to be part of the jury. So in a sense, it's a bit like a training and an exposure before you become a public arbiter. Because whether you like it or not, 60 years old, you have to be that public arbiter. All eyes on you because there are only 40 of you. So you need to learn how to judge well. So you can volunteer. 30 years old and above, you can be part of a jury. So I want us to imagine the culture of the day. Law was a very big thing. Suing one another was very common. In the streets, people were possibly discussing the different opinions and everything else about the case. It was almost as if it was a way of life. Paul then questions them in the first verse, if any of you have a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Paul is asking them very directly, how dare you? How dare you take your cases before the ungodly? How dare you? How can Christians sue fellow Christians? How can this be when the Christian community is supposed to be a community of love and forgiveness? How can Christians be so unforgiving, proud, and unjust? Here, there is a distinction between a criminal case and a civil case. In a criminal case, it means that you have broken the law. You have committed a crime like robbery or murder. And for Paul, it's very clear. Criminal cases are handled by the state. Because Romans 13, 1-7 makes it clear that there is a system of authority to be followed. But here, Paul is referring about disputes with another person. So this is a civil case. What's the difference? The difference is this. In a criminal court, you can be jailed and punished. While in a civil court, you compensate the other person who is wronged. You get compensated for something that is wrong. A wrong done to you. So the Corinthian church was like that. Instead of loving one another, they were suing each other. Instead of forgiving each other, they were airing their dirty laundry for the entire city to see. And Paul says, how dare you? You take each other to court. You follow the Roman practice, the Roman rule. How about God's rule? You follow the Roman standard, but where is God's standard? Where is the Christian love that compels us to turn the other cheek? How dare you? And these are very strong words, emotionally charged words. How dare you? He continues in verse 2, do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? So Paul is saying that there will come a time when Christians will participate in the judgment of the world, even that of fallen angels. And here the reference is to Matthew 19:28 and Daniel, where at the second coming of Christ, believers will sit and preside over the 12 tribes. And Paul doesn't mean his words. He says, I say this to shame you. In a culture of honor and shame at that time, this is very striking. It's almost like a direct slap in the face. He doesn't mean his words. He says, is it possible then that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers, but instead one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers? So Christians, we disgrace ourselves when we take our fights out into the public square. It is a shameful matter when we sue each other, when we openly fight and argue, we show that we are no different from those who do not know Christ. Last time, in those days in Corinth, when there is a legal suit happening, a lot of people will come to know of it. Why? Because the jury is so large. It becomes the talk of town, you see. When you go and buy coffee at Starbucks, people will talk about it. When you watch a movie, those sitting on your left and right will also talk about it. When you sit on the MRT, you can hear the people gossiping about it. Today you say, well, hang on, we don't have such a big jury. So okay, right? What do we have? Social media, Facebook, internet, Instagram, TikTok, everything goes viral very fast. Every little fight, every little squabble gets magnified, multiplied many, many times. So the effect is similar. Multiplied even more, the result is the same. As we heard last week, the church discredits herself. We are shamed. Jesus Christ is shamed. The people on the streets will say, you are no different from us. What power of the gospel are you talking about? What's the difference? So Paul's call is don't discredit Christ. Paul says the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you are completely defeated already. Completely defeated. I want us to see the irony, because people will pay, will fight very hard, engage lawyers, pay top money to win. The whole purpose is to get a good verdict, to be victorious. But Paul says it doesn't matter what the verdict is, but the very fact that you brought it this far to have lawsuits with one another, you already lost. You are completely defeated. You have already brought shame to Jesus and hurt the body of Christ. What is Paul's solution? Take it to the pastor. Look for PCC members who are lawyers. What's Paul's solution? It's very radical, you know. It's something that you and I are not used to. Paul says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? He's offering an alternative. The willingness to suffer wrong for the sake of the gospel. And this is unthinkable in the city of Corinth, in the cosmopolitan city then, because everybody was fighting and chasing their own rights. It's quite unthinkable to us here in Singapore as well, because we are brought from young, we have our rights, you know, this is my right. We are taught to fight for our rights, to be right. This is my right. I will escalate the matter. I will see my MP. Write to MOE. Write to the forum page, post on Storm, write on my blog, my Facebook. Then I will name all the people who wronged me. They want to sue me, I will counter-sue them until they have no pants to wear. Have you paused to think why people do that? Often we do this to counteract what I call the BGG feeling. What's this BGG feeling? I was very surprised when SES guessed it. What's the BGG feeling that we counteract to do when we do all these things? Buay gam guan. The buay gam guan feeling, you see. It starts off with a hurt. He did it. A sense that there is an injustice being committed. How can she do that? How can he say that to me? Then you don't let it rest. You think about it a little bit more. Think about it. And then you become resentful. After a while, bitterness starts to set in. And bitterness is having this perpetual resentment, a chronic resentment in your heart, that no matter what you do, where you go, it doesn't go away. Then you feel you need to take action. You need to fight for your own rights. You need to prove that you are right. And you are willing to go to the courts to sue all the way to show that you are right. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated, Paul asks. Many years ago, when I was a youth leader, and we were doing a fundraising, we wanted to raise funds to go on a mission trip. So we thought, what better way to raise funds than car wash. We did a car wash. And in Yishun Christian Church last time, now they don't let them park inside, all park outside the HDB. But in the early days, everybody parked in church, they would double park, triple park. So all the cars would be full, the whole place would be filled with cars. So we stood at the gate. We have a captive audience. Anyone that turned into church, we get our youths to hijack them and say, we are doing a car wash today. They paise, sure must car wash. Okay. Yeah, we will wash our car. And we got a captive audience. We did it during the service time to raise funds. $10 a car. And then we got the youths to bring their own pails, their own sponges to wash the cars. So we wash and we wash and we wash. And then one youth suddenly came running to me and said, Victor, I don't know why, the more I clean, the bigger the stain became. Said, what? So we went over to see. And lo and behold, our youth was cleaning off some bird droppings. And he used this. So he was eager to clean, very eager. We got a shock of our lives, a metal scrub. He brought it to the car wash himself, and he not only scrubbed off the bird droppings, he scrubbed off the car paint as well. So we looked very stunned at each other. We couldn't breathe because it was a relatively new car. Then we started to wonder, I'm the math person, I started counting. I say, $10 a car, 50 cars, $500, you can paint half the car. Then jialat, sure get scolding. Sure cannot do fundraising again. So after the service, myself and a fellow youth leader, we waited outside the service. We were wondering, oh, okay, what should we say? So the service ended and the person came out. Then we immediately went up to the person. We apologized and we said, you know, youths, very eager to clean your car. But this is what happened. So we brought him to the car. I tell you, there was such a long pause as he stood at his car looking wide open eyes at his new car. He looked at his car for a while and suddenly he said, it's all right. And then he still smiled. I don't know how he pulled it off. He still smiled. And then he took from his wallet $50. He said, this is for the car wash. Keep the rest for the mission trip. I tell you, I was stunned. We were stunned. We were amazed. Because he had every right to scold us. He had the right to scold me for not supervising the youths. Right? Should get scolding, right? Don't supervise the youth. Let ask them to bring their own equipment. Should get scolding. But he had that right to. He had the right to demand that we pay for the scratches to make good his car. He had the right to escalate the matter to the vicar. He had the right to demand that the church pay. But he chose to let go. He chose to surrender his rights and suffer wrong. This is grace, you see. It is undeserved kindness. We deserve to pay for the damage we did. We deserve to get a scolding. But instead, we got $50. And that incident stuck with me. An incident that showed me a split-second decision of letting go can be such a strong lesson to the entire youth ministry. It's a testimony of unity and togetherness in the body of Christ. Why not rather be wronged for the gospel of Christ? Why not rather be defrauded? Are you willing to exchange some of your personal rights for the progress of the gospel? Or are you clinging on to those rights with your dear life? I'm entitled to this, as if the world owes you something, as if God owes you something. What is our priority? What is your priority, yourself or God? Is it about fighting to be right, or is it God's name and the advancement of His kingdom that matters more? For if you and I spend our energy fighting to keep our rights, then we will have very little strength left for His mission. If you are always shouting at your neighbors for being noisy, if you don't smile at them, if you always frown at them when they rush into the lift first, when you are the one who pressed the button first, then it will be so hard for them to hear from you about being a good testimony for Jesus. If you're always squabbling with your relatives about who is right, who is more right, who is more right, how to invite them this year for our Christmas outreach? What is your priority? Is it yourself or is it the mission of Christ? We wear the badge of Christ, so for His sake, for the sake of Christ, as we heard last week, for the sake of Christ, sometimes it is all right to let go of being right. It is all right to let go of your rights for the advancement of the gospel. You see, as Jesus was teaching the people in Luke 12, somebody came running to Jesus, remember that account, and wanted Jesus to be the judge. We read in Luke 12, 13, someone in the crowd said to Christ, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Wow, this one, exciting case, right? It has great potential to be a civil lawsuit. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me, meaning the brother. What did the brother do? Comprehension. What did the brother do? Sapo everything, or take more than he supposed to have taken. Great potential to be a civil lawsuit, and they were asking Jesus to be the arbiter, the judge. It's not fair, the person said. My brother has taken all the inheritance. He ought to share it with me. If you were there, how will you respond? In Corinth, many people will want to play the role of the jury. They will say, tell me the facts of the case. Then I will tell you what is fair, what justice requires, what is equity. But I want us to see how Jesus responded. Jesus said, men, who appointed me as a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. If you are the receiving end of Jesus' words, I tell you, it will pierce like a knife deep into your heart. Why? How can that be? The BGG syndrome is still so strong, lingering there. How can we be satisfied with that answer? Where is the fairness? How is this fair? Not right, right? Close your eyes. Who says this is fair? I'm telling you, it will not be fair. It will not be right if life is all there is to this 70 and 20 years on earth. It won't be fair if life is 70, 80, 90 years on earth. But Jesus sees beyond. He sees beyond the physical realm that sometimes you and I find so hard to see. He looks at that which is more important, and He looks beyond at eternity. For the world says, grab all you can, for you not know how long you live. But Jesus invites us to look beyond this physical life into our eternal destiny. For we are His children, the children of the Most High God, and we ought to act like His children. So Paul can write, why fight over trivial matters? Why drag the name of Christ out into the streets for everyone to divide and laugh upon? Why insist on your rights at the expense of the gospel? I'm telling us, church, when you surrender your BGG feelings to the Lord, when you let go, you will see and realize that your character is formed, shaped, and molded a little bit more. You become more and more Christ-like, who gave everything, his life, for you and me. And this develops our spirituality, you see. It's much more precious than acquiring possessions, more important than being right. You are familiar with the stages of a butterfly. Pastor Joshua went through with the church, right, the metamorphose. You're familiar with that. The butterfly lays eggs. The eggs becomes a caterpillar. The caterpillar becomes a chrysalis or pupa. And then it will slowly form and break out of the cocoon to spread its wings and fly. Sometime back, my children, they saw a little chrysalis and they wanted to bring it back home. A chrysalis is a pupa stage of a butterfly and it was hanging on a little branch. So they spotted it and they wanted to bring it back so that they can see the metamorphosis, the change, take place into a butterfly. So we brought it back and we put it, we took the whole branch, the little branch back, and we put it on some synthetic sand in a little tank. And we wanted to see that happen. You want to see it? Here's a time lapse. But the sad thing was that the butterfly inside was flapping, 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 still flapping, 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 trying to come out of the cocoon. Over here, the sad thing was that the cocoon broke open too quickly. It broke open before the wings of the butterfly were strong enough to break through. You see, there's one reason and only one reason why a butterfly can fly. It can fly because its wings are strengthened by the work it does to break out of the cocoon. If a bystander, if you say, oh, poor thing, trying to come out. If a bystander were to slit open a cocoon prior to the butterfly breaking loose from it, it wouldn't fly. Its wings are developed through the struggle. No struggle, no flight. We don't know what happened here, but the cocoon gave way earlier. So the butterfly didn't have to struggle so much. It couldn't form its wings and it fell straight when it came out to the bottom of the container. Every Christian is a butterfly waiting to happen. And I call this the spiritual gym. Through each circumstance, through difficult people, I mean situations, through problematic people, I mean circumstances, through challenging problems, each time as we choose to surrender our rights for the sake of the gospel, our strength and character is built. Our wings get stronger. And that is more precious, really. More precious. More precious than being right. Years ago, I was struck by Bishop Chu Ban It, as he shared in a video, in an interview before he passed away. He said, when my wings are strong enough, then I can fly to heaven. When my wings are strong enough, then I can fly to heaven. It's a beautiful imagery to think of our journey and life on earth as a prelude to heaven. But beware, because the opposite is also true. When we opt always to take the easy way out, when we slit, constantly take the shortcut, slit the cocoon open, when we choose the most comfortable way, it will get easier and easier to follow the world, but harder and harder to follow Christ. When you put your rights first before God, usually things will escalate. It won't just stay that way. You will want more and more for yourself. Your interest will be first before God and other people. Because the Corinthian Christians started out just wanting to fight for their own rights. But at the end of the day, you know what happened in the passage that was read? They ended up suing each other, hoping to get something more for themselves from the suit. We read in verse 8, instead you cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. They were doing using the court processes to enrich themselves. Do you see already the escalation that is taking place? At first, the issue was one of my rights. It's my right. I will appease my BGG feeling. Then in verse 8, it becomes one of cheating and doing wrong to each other. So maybe that's why Jesus told the person in Luke 12 who wanted Jesus to be judged over the dispute about the inheritance, be on your guard against greed. Be on your guard against greed. That's the link, you see. For today, you fight over your own rights. But tomorrow, you will fight for your name. In time to come, you will fight for your possessions. It's escalating. Break that chain as you learn to let go. For two wrongs don't make a right. When somebody wrongs you, doing wrong to the person in return will not work. Are you willing to be wronged for the gospel of Christ? Are you willing to be wronged for the gospel of Christ? And you and I can do that simply because Paul says, we know Jesus. He says, that is what some of you were, sinners, terrible sinners, but you were washed, meaning baptized, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So Paul says there's a difference between last time and now. You were like that before you encountered Christ, but today there is a change, there should be a change. Last time you were walking in sin, you are always doing your own thing, you fight for your own rights, you fight tooth and nail for it. You have no knowledge of God. Then one day when the scales of your eyes fall off, when you realize that you are a sinner, you turn to Jesus, you receive Christ, and you become justified in His name. And then from that moment, the process of sanctification begins. And this is the process of continuing to grow in His likeness, the spiritual gym. The Holy Spirit tugs at our hearts, telling us to change our behavior to be more and more Christ-like. We are washed, baptized, as we continue to grow in Christ. And that is what the Christian life is all about, right? Where we grow more and more and more into His likeness. That process of metamorphosis as we await that day that our wings grow strong enough to fly straight home and meeting the Lord face to face. Don't cut short that process, but I pray that you allow the Lord to shape and change us. If you have been clinging on to your rights, let go. If you have been fighting and screaming to be heard, let go. If you have been wrong, you really don't need to do more wrong to the other person for justice to be served. Before the world that is watching our actions, my prayer is that you and I will choose to let go, that the name of Christ advance. Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, for the sake of Christ, don't take each other to court. Be willing to be wrong. Be willing to be cheated. Be willing to accept loss for the sake of the gospel. Be willing to release your rights for the sake of the gospel. For the gospel redeemed you. Jesus came to be, not to be right, but to redeem our wrong. Jesus came not to be right, but to redeem our wrong. Today is Mother's Day, and many people ask me, how come both brothers are pastors? Actually, our mother has a tremendous influence, because my brother and I have been blessed because we have seen our mother show a lot of love in action. And she taught me to show grace, to be willing to be wronged for the gospel. Many years ago, I met a friend in army, and this friend was a friend who had few friends. Because he often gave people the "I am the boss" attitude. You know how that looks like? I'm the boss attitude. I got to know this friend well, and a year later, after knowing him well enough, he shared that he needed a place to stay because of his family situation. So I went back, shared with my mom, my brother. We decided, hey, why not? Here is somebody who needs help and we can spare a place. But little did I know, this little stay was a stay of over 4 years. Very hard, you know, because this friend still is like the boss. He would wake up late. He will leave the aircon on. He will throw used plates in the sink and get into so many different unpleasant situations in the family. And so many times I get so frustrated and I want to invite him, not to Alpha, but to leave. I can think of so many biblical reasons, truly, to ask him to leave, to chase him away. But my mom was the one who helped me back. She would look me in the eye and say, Victor, what is wrong with showing him love? What is wrong with showering him with love? I can't answer her because it's my friend who stayed at our house. But it was my mom who spent more time listening to him. She would sit down in a motherly fashion, talking with him night after night. So she went beyond the call of duty and she showered him with her motherly love, didn't condemn him, but she chose to share Christ with him, with her actions and words. She encouraged him. She let him experience the love of God. And she showed me that it's really all right to suffer wrong for the sake of the gospel, for the advancement of the gospel. You see, if God works best, if we are dependent on him, and weakness makes us dependent, then weakness and vulnerability may not really be such a bad thing. It forces us, you see, to cling on to that which is more important. I pray, church, that when at times you get so frustrated one with another, you get so irritated with one another, at times when you feel that your rights have been impinged upon, think about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was trampled for you and I. Then pick up your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 7, to hear Paul's words. Why not rather be wrong for the sake of the gospel? Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated for the sake of Christ? Father, we pray this day that you stir in our hearts that desire to honor you in all that we do. We ask this day that as we look to you as our Lord and Savior, you keep on gripping our hearts as each one of us, our own hearts, are shaped, continue to be shaped and molded by Scripture. So we pray this day that you teach us to release the bitterness in our hearts, if there is any bitterness, and we exchange it for your love and grace, that undeserved kindness shown to us, that today we can choose to show to someone. Father, we pray this day that your grace be sufficient for us as you continue to mold us more and more in your likeness for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Will you join me as we stand together in the song of response?
Lord, this is our desire to honor you in our lives, Lord.
I give.